just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. That calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight my fight no more with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives because he. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen, Pastor.
Amen. I hope that the words of that song are true and that you can face tomorrow because he lives and our future is certain because he lives. So we're going to get ready for the preaching time, so get your Bibles out. We're blessed to have the Oletts with us. Brother Oletts has been coming here for 9 years or so. And blessed to have him come preach each time he's here. So we're going to get out our Bibles. We're going to jump into the Word right away this year. And so, Brother Oletts, would you come? Would you preach for us?
Thank you, Pastor. Acts chapter 27. I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the Bible says God esteems something even more highly than his name. His name is very important to him. But Psalm 138 in verse 2, the Bible tells us, thou hast magnified thy word even above thy name. I've pastored the same church for almost 44 years, be 44 years in May, God willing. And I've never known anybody to get in serious trouble who was having a regular time in the word of God. Daily devotional time. I've known some people to do bad things and mess up, but nothing that was ruinationist of the nothing that ruined their life if they were in the Word of God. Now we have a wonderful story here. I preached probably 14 sermons from this chapter in our church, and I'll try to finish them all today and get everything done. Pastor, what time do you normally stop preaching? Brother Harold, what time does the pastor normally stop preaching?
Normally before the 11 o'clock football game.
Wow. That's impressive and bogus. Brother Vatter, what time does the preacher normally stop? About quarter to. That's over an hour from now. That's okay. I don't know if I can go that far. I'll do my best. I feel like I used to drive in West Virginia when the speed limit was 75 miles an hour around the hills. And I think, I don't know if I can make it, but I'll try. I love being here. My wife, Chrissy, is with me. She gets very offended if we don't give her a lot of attention. And she usually wants to stand when everybody else is seated, but I'll let you go ahead and stay seated. So glad she could be here. We've been married going on 46 years. Got married when I was 20 and she was 19. And went to Bridgeport when I was 22 and she was 21. I love your church. I love the pastor and his family. Pastor Gross has a great heart for this church. He's always looking at ways to reach more people, to help the people who are here, to do a better job. And his passion is the Kauai Baptist Church and you people who make it up. And welcome guests. I always wondered when I'd go to California or Florida on vacation, where do these people go on vacation? Now I know they come to Kauai, and it makes good sense. Acts 27, verse 1, it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now look, if you would, down to verse 9. When much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they'd obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Lord, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit as I open, I pray, by your help, this portion of your word to the hearts of those who are here. If there's a single person who's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they trust him as their Savior this day. I pray that those of us who are your children would be drawn closer to you, would understand more how you want us to live. And Lord, that we would have, because of this time, a stronger commitment to be guided by and governed by your word. And I pray that you bind, Lord, the devil and his demons. You said that every time the seed of your word is sown, they come and try to snatch it away. Keep them from that. Help us to determine to be good ground, eager to receive what you have for us, like those Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind. And then, Lord, do a work in each heart in a way that would make us better servants for you when we leave than we were when we came in. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. I've been to Kauai several times, and they've warned me about people stealing things from your car. I've never had anything taken until today, and I'm the victim of a robbery. I had a bottle of water on the floor by the end of my chair. We greeted people, and now it's gone. So where? You took it, the guy from Florida. Well... That's all right. It'll make me preach shorter, all right? I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how to wreck your ship and survive your wreck. How to wreck your ship and survive your wreck. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner, a man called the centurion. That's a Roman soldier in charge of 100 other soldiers, is taking Paul and other prisoners back to Rome. They've hired the services of a ship. The ship is also being used to transport grain and to get some merchandise from one port to another. And they have a little trouble. The weather's bad, and they can't leave when they're supposed to. Now, there's a particular time on the calendar. It's called a fast here. And if you sailed after the fast, it was deemed to be too dangerous, and you couldn't go. And the fast was passed. But the centurion wanted to get to Rome, and the master, the captain of the ship, wanted to get his cargo back and make some money and take another load and be able to make some more profit. And Paul gave some advice. Now, Paul was a seasoned traveler. Paul had been around that part of the world. Paul had been in shipwrecks before, including this one, a total of three. Paul had seen a lot. He knew a lot about travel. I've traveled 1,700,000 plus miles on Delta Airlines by their records. I know something about travel, but I'm not the pilot. I don't decide whether the ship should go, the airship should take off or not. But Paul stood up and he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage is going to be of much harm, not only to the ship, but also to our lives." And the Bible says this, it kind of makes sense to me. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the owner and the master of the ship more than those things spoken by Paul. Step number one, if you want to wreck your ship, be sure that you get bad counsel. Do you know the Bible says there are so many voices? 1 Corinthians tells us that. There's people telling us how to raise our children and how to make money and how to have a marriage. And there's people telling us how to be happy. And there's people telling us what our life really should be about. And there's a lot of voices out there. There are people that have talk shows and give advice. And people that write letters and columns in the newspaper and give advice to people. And people that write blogs and give advice. And it really matters who you listen to. Be sure that whatever counsel you get is consistent with the Word of God. All of us get in trouble when we decide that we know better than the Bible. Now the Bible is real clear on all kinds of stuff. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells you everything you need to know about life. The Bible tells you how to be a friend. The Bible tells you what to do in the way you treat your enemies. The Bible tells you what to do when you're sick. It tells you what to do when you're happy. It tells you what to do with your finances. It tells you how to raise your children. It tells you how to be a good husband. It tells you how to be a wife. It tells you what to do with your money. It says the tithe is the Lord's, and honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all thine increase. It tells you to spend time in the Word of God. The Bible says this, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt make good success. And all of us get in trouble because we follow advice other than the Word of God. And a lot of times that advice, at least we think, originates in our own mind. Have you heard anybody say, "Well, I think"? Well, I know the Bible says that, but it seems to me. Well, I know that the Word of God says that, but you know, in my experience. So they listened to the owner and the master of the ship. Here's the deal. The master may have known more about ships, but Paul knew God. And God had given Paul insight. And God told Paul, his servant, to say, "Hey, there's going to be trouble if you follow on this." Step number one, if you want to wreck your ship, listen to the wrong counsel. Step number two, do what's convenient. The Bible says, verse 12, the haven was not commodious to winter in. So the more part advised to depart thence. This is no place to spend several months waiting for the waters to calm and the weather to clear. This is no place for us to stay. There's not any good restaurants by here, and the beds are lumpy, and this is not a pleasant place to be at all. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do what's convenient. You know, a lot of things the Bible tells us to do are uncomfortable things. The Bible says, love your enemies. How many really like that? It's your favorite Bible verse. It tells us how to do it. It says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So you say good things about them, you do good things to them, and you pray for them. How many think, yeah, that's what I love to do with my enemies? The Bible says it. Is it comfortable? No. Is it convenient? No. Is it logical? No. Does it work? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've, by the grace of God, seen adversaries become friends because I didn't do what I felt like doing, but obeyed the Bible. Did what the Word of God said. You want to wreck your ship? Listen to the wrong counsel. You want to wreck your ship? Do what's convenient, what's comfortable. You want to wreck your ship? The Bible says also in verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Listen to their own counsel. Do what's convenient or comfortable and go along with the crowd. Did you know if you're going to get to heaven when you die, you're going to have to do something different than what most people do? The Bible says that there's a wide pathway and a broad gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The Bible says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Did you know there's one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All of us are sinners. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody who goes to heaven when they die is going to be a sinner. Everybody who goes to hell when they die is going to be a sinner. Question and not your sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If I paid what I owed for my sin, I'd have to die and go to hell forever. But the Bible says God loves us and He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He was not willing that any should perish. And the Bible says that He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, always been God, became man at Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin, lived perfectly on this earth for a third of a century, did miracles to authenticate His power, and then went to the cross where He bled and died and rose from the grave. And the Bible says Christ died for us. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Wait a minute. If the wages of sin is death, and if Jesus died for us, then Jesus paid the wages of sin. So the question isn't what about your sin? The question is what will you do with God's Son? And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from their sin. Saved from the penalty of death and hell. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means to trust Him and Him alone. And thou shalt be saved. And the only way to heaven is by believing on the Lord Jesus. You take a little survey. Ask 100 people, how do you get to heaven? Most of them say something like, well, you got to be good. Or I'm not sure that anybody's going to go to hell. Or, well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell because He's a loving God. Not many are going to say, well, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what the Bible says. You want to wreck your ship? Well, get the wrong counsel and do what's convenient or comfortable and run with the crowd. But I don't think there's anybody here hasn't had some kind of a wreck. I don't think there's anybody here hadn't messed up their life in some way or another. I don't think there's anybody here who'd say, you know, I've always made the right decision. I've always said the right thing. I've always chosen the right path. If I had my life to live over again, I'd do everything exactly the way I've already done it. They call those people perfect or liars or perfect liars. So what do you do once you wreck? The Bible is a wonderful book. God's really clear about how to live and the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to heaven. But the Bible is equally clear that God loves us. And God doesn't want anybody to perish. And God loves us even when we mess up. The Bible says He loves us with an everlasting love. So here are these people. They disobey the advice of the Apostle Paul. They ignore him. Now, Paul was well respected by the centurion. The centurion, you read in the verses we didn't read early in the passage, allowed Paul, though a prisoner, to go visit friends. The centurion gave a lot of attention to the Apostle Paul. Paul was a very accomplished man. He was an expert in understanding the Bible. He was high in Jewish society, and Paul commanded a lot of respect from this centurion. but he just believed the ownership more. Now look where we stopped reading in verse 21. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Ladies, here is Bible evidence that is scriptural to say, "I told you so." I've tweeted one time that a married man should not have a GPS, because then he has two women telling him what to do. Except that the GPS says recalculating instead of "I told you so." But if you're going to do it, note the first part. The Bible says after long abstinence. All right, ladies, don't miss that part. After long abstinence. And now he said in verse 22, "I exhort you." Now watch this. Read the next little phrase in the "I exhort you," say it, "to be of good cheer." They haven't seen sun or stars in days. 14 days, we find later on in the passage. Their ship is being buffeted by winds. They've thrown out the tackling of the ship, that which they would use to control the ship. They've had to get rid of to lose a little bit of weight so they don't sink. And he says, "Cheer up." He goes on to say, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Well, why do you say that, Paul? "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." I love that phrase. Would you say it with me? God, whose I am and whom I serve. God, whose I am and whom I serve. I hope you can say that. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can say, "God, whose I am." If you're living for him, you can say, "and whom I serve." Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Hey, be careful who you get in the boat with. Or if there's an English teacher here, be careful with whom you get into the boat. A preposition is not a good word to end a sentence with. Paul is there, and God wants Paul to Caesar, so he said, "Everybody in the boat's going to make it." Not for their sake, but because God wants Paul to get there, and I've given all of them to you as well. And then in verse 25, he says it again, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Be of good cheer, why? "For I believe God." Say that with me, would you please? "For I believe God." If you believe God, you can be of good cheer. You know, somebody else said it a long time ago. I wish I'd thought of it first. I read the last chapter of the book and the good guys win. They say, "Well, there's terrible things in life." Yeah, well, probably, but then what's the end of that? There was a preacher named John R. Rice. He founded a paper called The Sword of the Lord. And a man came up to John Rice one time, put a gun in his stomach and said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." Was probably not a biology major. But John Rice looked at the man with the gun. He said, "You can't scare me with heaven. Well, I might die. And then what? Then you go to heaven forever. That's where we're all going anyway." We sang "At the Cross." My mother-in-law lived with us for 3 years and 3 months. And she came to the end of her life, and she wasn't, her eyes weren't open. If she made any expressions, it was just to let people know the pain she was feeling. And not long at all before she died, she began to sing "At the Cross, at the Cross, where I first saw the light." And she ended, "And now I am happy all the day." And not long after that, she went out into heaven. Be of good cheer. I believe God. The worst that can happen is that you go to heaven. It's going to be all right. And we're going to be cast on a certain island. Now, let's read a few verses. The Bible says in verse 30 that if we read the intervening verses, they came on some rocky ground, a rocky area, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks. Verse 29. They, the sailors, cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." We talked about how to wreck your ship. Let's talk about how to survive your wreck. Step number one, the sailors are about to sneak off. They're going to take the lifeboat, but put it down and sneak away as if they were just doing some nautical business. And the Apostle Paul sees it and he says to the centurion, unless you keep these sailors in here, you won't be saved. Step number one, stay where you are. You can't leave the ship if you're going to be saved. Stay where you are. Now, the particular interpretation of this passage is that these were men of leadership. These were men with skill. These were men with ability that was necessary to help guide the ship and help others on the ship. And so it's particularly true. When there's a troubled time, if you're a leader, don't run away. I read about a man who was a famous cartoonist. He committed suicide. And he said, I left a note, said, I've gone from city to city, place to place. I've gone from job to job. I've gone from wife to wife in a ridiculous effort to escape myself. I know a lot of people, they run away and they get in trouble. They'll run from their walk with God. They'll leave the church. They'll leave their wife. They'll desert their family. They'll move to another city. They'll try to buy another house. And they figure they can change their surroundings. They'll change themselves. Here's the Bible principle. The Bible principle, Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God made it his job to tell us what to do. You don't have to find the will of God. You just have to surrender to it in advance. And God made it his job to tell you what it is. And we love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But the part we miss is the very next phrase, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You don't have to find the path. You have to follow the path that God lays out for you. The default position in the Christian life is you keep doing what you were doing until God clearly tells you to do something else. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. When you get in trouble, don't run away. When you get in trouble, I know people, they commit a sin and they're embarrassed and they think, I'm going to leave the church and go somewhere else and start over. The right kind of church will lovingly restore those who fall. And realize that they are liable to do the same thing because they're made of the same flesh. The Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he that is spiritual restores such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou likewise be tempted. Stay where you are. What's step number one if you want to survive your act? Stay where you are. Let's try that again. Step number one is stay where you are. Oh, the ship gets in pretty bad trouble. We'll read what happens. The Bible says in verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they'd taken up anchors, and they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling to a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Kill them so they don't escape. I read about a man, true story, out in the California, I think it was San Francisco, was on a very high ledge on a high-rise building, and he was threatening to kill himself. Here's how the story read in the newspaper. It says a man was threatening to commit suicide, and the policemen were forced to shoot and kill him to keep him from doing so. That's what it said. I'm going to kill myself. You're not. Boom. They're going to escape. We'll kill them. That sounds kind of strange. No, here's what the deal was. In the Roman army, if you lost your prisoner, you lost your life. Okay to bring a dead body back, but don't bring nobody back. And they said, look, if we kill them, we can keep track of them. If we let them jump in the water, some may escape. Let's kill them all. That way we won't be in trouble. But the centurion, verse 43, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Watch this. Here's step number two when you're going to survive your wreck. And commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. All right, everybody can swim. Jump off the boat. Step number one, stay where you are. Step number two, do what you can. Sometimes because we believe that God will deliver us, we think we should do nothing. I remember reading a story, just a story, not a true event. of a man in an area that was flooding, and they came by in a rowboat. He's sitting on his porch, and the water is 2-3 feet high. And he said, "Mister, get in the boat. The flood's going to get worse." He said, "I'm a Christian. God's going to take care of me." Water got higher. He's now up in his second story, looking out a window, and a motorboat comes by, and they say, "Sir, get in the boat. We're here to rescue you. The flood's going to get worse." He said, "I'm a Christian. God's going to take care of me." And the water got so bad, he climbed out onto the roof of the house. He's at the very top of his house, and the water's coming up, and a helicopter comes by. It drops a ladder, and a voice says, over a bullhorn, "Grab the ladder. We'll pull you up in the helicopter." He said, "I'm a Christian. God's going to take care of me." And the water came higher, and he drowned. And he got to heaven, and he said, "Lord, why didn't you take care of me? I thought you'd help me." He said, God said to him, "I sent you a rowboat, a speedboat, and a helicopter. What more did you want?" Do what you can. No, sometimes the way out of our trouble is work. In all labor there is profit. Sometimes the way out of our trouble is for us to go correct the wrongs that we have done, make restitution, and ask forgiveness. Do what you can. Have you ever felt envious of people that have it easier than you? I'm old enough to be able to remember when they started having handicap spots. Really irritated me. I'd find a good spot right up by the door of the store, and, "Oh, brother, it's handicapped. And nobody's ever in it." And I was really irritated at all the handicap spots. Till my mother-in-law came to live with us, and we got a handicap sticker. But one day it dawned on me, I don't need a handicap spot. I can still walk. I'm not in a wheelchair. I don't have a walker. Maybe, and people are strange. We're a strange bunch. A guy will go to the health club and circle the parking lot 3 times to get a close spot so we don't have to walk an extra 3 minutes to go exercise. Strange people we are. But maybe instead of feeling sorry that somebody gets something I don't get, I should feel grateful I can do what I can. Maybe I should be glad I'm not an assistant and I'm able to work and sustain myself and my family. And when you get in trouble, God said, "Hey, if you can swim, swim. If you have some skills, you have some experience, you know some things that'll help you, then put them to use. Rely on me and trust me, but don't sit back and do nothing. Number one, stay where you are. Number two, do what you can." You know, people say, "Well, God just seems really distant from me." I say, "Been reading your Bible?" "Well, no." "Okay, really deep step. Number one, read the Bible. Open it up. Talk to God some. Spend some time alone. You say, "I read it. It didn't speak much to me." Read more. Get up early. Tom Malone pastored a great church in Pontiac, Michigan. And somebody asked him one day, and somebody said about Tom Malone, he did 3 things. He read the Bible, he went soul winning, and he played basketball. And he was a good basketball player into his 80s. His gym of the college they had in Pontiac was near the Silver Dome, and he actually played basketball with members of the Detroit Lions football team sometimes. And he said, "Dr. Malone, how much do you read the Bible each day?" And he said, "I read it until I burn in here." He wasn't reading the Bible to get his Bible reading out of the way. He was reading the Bible to get something out of the Word of God. Do what you can. You say, my wife is just getting really hard to live with. We'll be extra nice to her. Buy her flowers. Get her candy. Go out and get her a dress. So I don't know her size. Just guess small. No one ever got in bad trouble for guessing small. Bring home a 2 and say, "Honey, that's what I thought you looked like that." You say, "My husband is so cranky." "Well, do everything that he wants done the way he wants to do it with a good attitude." "If I do it, he'll take advantage of me." Well, maybe, or maybe the Bible's true. Do what you can. My children are just in terrible shape. I've counseled parents often. I don't know of any parent who did this, didn't see God do something. Take 15 minutes a day and just pray for that child. Nothing else. First of all, it'll seem like a very long time. But it's a very large burden. You ought to be able to get to the point that you can do that. Do what you can. People say, "I just don't feel as involved in the church anymore." I say, "Well, maybe it's because you're not coming." You know, it's hard to be involved in something you don't much come to. Step number one, stay where you are. Step number two, do what you can. Step number three, Let's keep reading. And the rest, verse 44, some on boards. Now, you all know, being in an island community, that boards are the ideal life-saving device. Just like maybe an 8x10 piece of, a 2x10 piece of board, or maybe a half sheet of plywood. They have those all over the island, right, to use for life-saving devices. When I fly on the airplane, they say in the unlikely event of a water landing, a board is located under your seat. Right? If you own a boat, the Coast Guard says you got to have so many boards for every person that is on board. True? Nobody says, I hope I have a board in case I get thrown in the water. But they got boards. They didn't get life jackets. They got boards. They didn't get lifeguards coming to rescue them. They got boards. They didn't get a boat. They got a board. Nobody came by with a raft. They got a board. And it wasn't ideal, and they probably didn't want it, and it probably wasn't what they'd have chosen. But when you're in real trouble and you're about to go down, you'll grab onto anything. And God says, use what you have. Every place I preach, and I preach 60 to 65 churches a year besides our church, and have for many years by the kindness of the Lord, every place I go, there's some reason they can't do what they're supposed to. Well, you got to understand, Brother Willette, we're in the South, and everybody's already saved, and it's really hard to win anybody to Christ. Well, you got to understand, Brother Willette, we're in the North, and people don't go to church as much in the North, and they're not interested. You got to understand, Brother Willette, we're in the Northeast, and people won't even answer the door when you're knocking. We're out in California, and everybody's kind of into New Ageism, and nobody's very spiritual. You got to understand, we're in a great big city, and it takes so long to get any place, and land is so expensive. You got to understand, we're out here in the country, and we got to go 2 miles to find our first neighbor. Now, let me give you a little principle of life. God expects us to do the job He's given us to do with the resources He has provided for us. If you don't have a car, maybe you should go out visiting people on your skateboard or your bike or on foot. But you can go some way. If you don't have a lot of money, maybe you're going to have to do what you do on a budget. If you don't have a big house, maybe you're going to have to entertain smaller groups of people that you're trying to win to Christ. There's always something. And God says, don't be wishing you had something you don't. Don't be worried about what somebody else has that you wish that you had. But grab that board that comes by. Step number three is use what you have. Number one, stay where you are. Number two, do what you can. Number three, use what you have. Let's try that again. Number three was? Use what you have. Step number four. Some on boards, verse 44, and some on broken pieces of the ship. Some people don't even get a board. They get a broken piece. The edge is jagged and splinters pierce their fingers and they grab onto it and it's very uncomfortable and it's not as buoyant as a board would be. It's just a broken piece. I wish every child got to grow up with a mother and a father that loved them and loved God in the home together. I wish everybody had enough food in the closet. They never worried where they'd get their next meal from. I wish nobody wondered if they're going to be able to pay the power bill this month. I wish everybody was healthy and strong enough to move themselves from place to place without assistance. I wish nobody suffered from debilitating migraines. I wish nobody had cancer. I wish nobody lived in an area where it was oppressive. There was almost a demonic influence against the gospel. I wish everybody had a board. Some people get a broken piece. Some people had a father who was absent in their life, or worse, who was present and totally unloving and unhelpful. Some people lost their best friend when they stabbed them in the back. Some people had a marriage that didn't last very long. Some people have children that have broken their hearts. Some people barely have enough money to get by from one paycheck to the next. But I want you to see what happens. And so it came to pass, some on board, some on broken pieces of the land of the ship, verse 44. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. How do you survive your wreck? Stay where you are. Do what you can. Use what you have. And number four, take what you get. Don't complain. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't envy somebody who's got something else that you don't have. Don't compare yourself with others. We dare not make ourselves of the number that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Take what you get. I have bad knees. The groove my kneecap sits in is too shallow. I dislocated my patella hundreds of times, many, many times as a young man. And as I got older and your joints tend to tighten up, it would tear things up and they'd have to drain it. I had three surgeries, two on this leg and one on this leg. And they really didn't know how to fix it. They tried. They know better now. The condition I have is normally found in people with Down syndrome. So I have an excuse for my behavior. What's yours? We have a nephew who has Down syndrome, a wonderful young man. We love him dearly. But you know what? I could sit around and feel sorry for myself. You know what we do? We go out every morning, walk on the bike path. Now we take walking sticks, old people sticks. And we go off the path. We don't use them on the paved part, but we go down around the cove. And we walk back around over a little creek and back by a small waterfall and back around another spot. And I do what I can. Now, these are the only knees I've ever had. 20 years ago, the doctor said I was ready to have both of them replaced. And I'm not against doing it, but I'm getting along. I figured I'd just use what I've got and take what God has given me. I can still do an hour at a time on the elliptical. I can't jog. I had to quit jogging. I caused that one earthquake out in California. And my bad knees are a really minor problem compared to a lot of the problems people have in this room. But you can feel sorry for yourself, and you can make excuses, and you can let the problems and the storms of life paralyze you. Or you can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to survive my wreck. I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to use what I have, and I'm going to take what I get. I like to sail without storm or gale on a smooth and placid sea. With a gentle breeze that my sails would seize and achieve my destiny. Then no sudden squall on my ship would fall or make dark the midday sky. Nor the thunder crash or the lightning flash till I reach my port on high. Never troubled seas or opposing breeze, just smooth sailing day by day. Not a storm to face or my smile erase as I journey on my way. Never blown off course by the tempest force, not a bit of strain or strife, only light and peace, never joy decrease as I sail the sea of life. But the lightnings flash and the waves that crash interrupt my travels fair, and my path is I've lost as my ship is tossed, and my life is filled with care. For the raging sea brings no peace to me, and the land seems far away. My poor ship will break and no headway make, and it's dark for many a day. Now all hope I've lost as by waves I'm tossed in the violent troubled sea. It's all done, I think, as I start to sink. Then a broken piece by me. Though I cannot swim and I'm tired of limb and aboard is not my lot, I will seize the piece nor my grip release, for you see it's all I've got. Yet not really all. For on him I call, and upon his word rely, that I'll make it o'er to that peaceful shore and my mansion by and by. So remember, friend, when things break and bend and our journey's really tough, though the storm won't cease, you've a broken peace. And with Jesus, that's enough. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for the lessons we can draw from this intriguing experience in the life of your servant. Help us to apply your word, to be guided and governed by your word. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'd go to heaven if I died right now because I believed on the Lord Jesus. I've trusted him in him alone to be my Savior. But I need to apply some of the things that I heard from the word of God this morning. I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And the Spirit of God has spoken to me. I need to do some business with him. Pray for me. If you say that, slip your hand up high. God bless you. 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 Thank you. God bless you. Who else? Pray for me, brother. Will that? Thank you. I see that hand. I need to put in practice some things I've heard today. Didn't lift the hand yet, but I'll lift it now. Who else will say that? Slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it down. And then let me ask this question. I wonder if you're here today and you say, I do not know if I died right now whether or not I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure, but I don't. Now, just a second. I didn't embarrass or call attention to anybody who raised their hand a moment ago. I will not now call any more attention to you than I did to them then. But I'd sure like to pray for you. I wonder who would say, I do not know that I have a home in heaven. I don't know if I died today that heaven would be my home forever. But you said I could be sure of that. You said that through Jesus, I can know that all my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. And I didn't just say it. The Bible says it. I'm one who says, I don't know I'm going to heaven if I die right now, but I wish I knew that. I wish you'd pray for me about that. If you say that, slip your hand up high. Right where you said, I'll see it, and you can put it down, won't embarrass you. Want to include you in the prayer. Don't know for sure that heaven's my home. I wish I knew that. Pray for me when you pray for the other folks. Father, help each one who indicated a need, and each one who maybe didn't lift a hand, but there's a burden on their heart. Help us to act in obedience as your Spirit speaks. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In just a moment, I'm going to give a signal to our sister on the piano. When I do, she'll begin to play. When she begins to play, that's your signal. If the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and you said, I need to do business with him, you slip out of the seat and find a place at this altar to pray and talk to the Lord. If you'd like somebody to help you from the Word of God, there are people that are trained to do that and will encourage you and give you wisdom from God's Word. If you're not sure of heaven, come, and we'll help you from the Bible to know that heaven is your home. If you're saved and haven't obeyed the Lord in scriptural baptism, you come, and the church folks will talk to you about that. And if you're saved and baptized and not a part of this church, God wants you here, you come. They'll welcome you to Kauai Baptist Church. The music plays. The Spirit of God spoke in your heart. You said, I need to do business with God. Slip out of the seat now. Find a place at the altar to talk with the Lord. God bless you. That's right. Folks will let you by. It's okay. You come on. If you say, I don't know for sure I have a home in heaven, I'd like to be sure, then you come as well. Somebody will help you from the Bible. You can walk out of this room knowing all your sins are forgiven, knowing every bad thing you've ever done has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, knowing that heaven is your home. Amen. God bless you.
On the first stanza of hymn number 163, hymn number 163. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting. Yeah.
ahead and be seated, and we got some announcements for you.